I want to speak to you for just a few minutes tonight about something that I think you might find to be very interesting. Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 13, and we'll start there tonight. Revelation 13. And verse number 1. Now the Apostle John views these things, and it says in verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Father, bless your word now. In thy name I pray. Amen. The sea, more than likely, is the Mediterranean. It's called the Great Sea in the Scripture. The Mediterranean Sea is a border to the west of Israel and the Hiddekel or the Tigris or the Valley of Mesopotamia is no doubt the border to the east, because that's where the Garden of Eden is located. The Garden of Eden, of course, is much larger than simply an area at Mesopotamia. By the way, Mesopotamia means the land between the rivers, and it is what's called the cradle of civilization. And probably is so, because after the ark landed and they migrated down, they came into that area. And so this is the eastern boundary of the land. And if you'll notice, he came up out of the sea. Now, if you look at verse number 11, and we have another beast. And it's very important to note where he comes from. Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. All right, one comes from the sea, the other one comes up out of the earth. Now, you could say that's a figurative expression, means that he came from among the inhabitants of the earth. Well, you might say that, but it says he came up. Look, verse 11. He came up out of the earth, and that makes you wonder what's going on. When I was in school, I was taught that the center of this earth, the heart of this earth, is a molten ball of burning lava, or some kind of a, you know, just burning. And this is what I was taught. But after I read the Bible time and time and time again, it tells us plainly that there's something in the heart of the earth. It's called hell. And he tells us, the Lord Jesus says, that the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's obvious that all of it's not hell, because he didn't go to hell. You go to the burning side. The Lord Jesus had no reason to. If anybody teaches you that he had to go to the burning side of hell to pay for your sins, he's denied the atonement. And he's blasphemed the word of God. The atonement was made at the cross, folks. And by the blood of Christ is the blood covenant. And the blood was not shed in hell. The blood was shed on the cross. But there is a place in the center of this earth, no question about it. As you begin to read, you find out that the Bible makes many references to the heart of the earth. In other words, what I'm saying is that though I was taught that the earth had a molten ball of something in the center of it, now I hear, and I watch a lot of documentaries. I watch many of them. I listen to a theoretical physicist now. This is a scientist that is saying, well, you know, we may not be sure about what's in the center of the earth. It might be hollow. The earth may not be as what we've expected it to be. And he said, there is a good possibility that the center of this earth is hollow. I got thinking about that. That would match the Bible closer than the ball of fire in the center of it, because I believe the Bible. Now, the Russians dug a hole down, Sokola, they dug a hole, and that hole was about 8 miles deep. The fact of the matter is, to this day, it's the deepest hole that has ever been dug from the surface of planet Earth. And they lowered a microphone down in there, and they could only record about 25 or 30 seconds of what they heard, because it melted the microphone. Wasn't able to stand it. But they heard screaming. Now, this was reported by a Finnish newspaper. And, of course, with something like that, it gets out and it goes out fast. And Trinity Broadcasting, I'll forget now how many years ago it was, they broadcast it as legitimate. Well, you can imagine that something like that's going to be assaulted. They're going to attack it. And the first thing they do is come along and say it's a myth. that this is a myth, that a Dr. Azazoff never lived, and he is supposed to be the scientist that was in charge of digging this hole. And here's what the man is supposed to have said. Quote, "As a communist, I don't believe in heaven or the Bible, but as a scientist, I now believe in hell." Needless to say, we were shocked to make such a discovery. But we know what we saw and we know what we heard, and we are absolutely convinced that we drilled through the gates of hell. Dr. Azazoff continued, "The drill suddenly began to rotate wildly, indicating that we had reached a large empty pocket or cavern. Temperature sensors showed a dramatic increase in heat to 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. We lowered a microphone designed to detect the sounds of plate movements down the shaft. But instead of plate movements, we heard a human voice screaming in pain. At first, we thought the sound was coming from our own equipment, but when we made adjustments, our worst suspicions were confirmed. The screams were those of not only a single, but the screams of millions of humans." I remember the first time I heard about this years ago. Fact is, I had a copy of the screaming. And I talked about it to the church. I told the people in the church. I am not 100% convinced tonight that this is real. But I'm going to tell you something. If the world says it's a myth, I tend to go the other direction. Because they have a vested interest in saying it's a myth. I would tend to believe, and I certainly, if we have to deal with the Russians and the scientists, I'd believe them in a heartbeat over the media. Now, when you think about something like that, aren't you glad that your voice is not going to be one of the millions? I am so thankful to God. If you're not saved tonight, I would run down here. I would run and bury my face in this carpet. And I'd plead to God and call out His name to have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jacques Cousteau is well known. When I was a kid, everybody heard of Jacques Cousteau. Well known. He was a sailor, traveled the earth. He was a famous underwater explorer. He quit deep sea diving sometime before he died. Why? It is said that he stopped because he had heard in one of the underwater caves he was exploring the sounds of people screaming. There was another time when one of his men, who was in a diving bell in the deepest trench at the Bermuda Triangle, also had a similar experience. He signaled to be brought up immediately, and being revived from his shock, he told others of the frightening experience of hearing screams of people. Now, that's either true or it's not. And it's quite a dramatic thing, don't you think? I've also read of a legend of Jacques Cousteau who went to Lake Tahoe. And Lake Tahoe is one of the deepest lakes in the country. I think it's 1,800 feet deep, something like that. That's deep. Compare that to Norris Lake. I think maybe 300-400 feet is about the deepest point at Norris Lake. You're talking about a very deep lake. Well, they say that Jacques Cousteau went down into Lake Tahoe. And when he came up, he was like this, scared to death. And he said, they asked him, "What'd you see?" He said, "The world's not ready to see what I saw. They're not ready to hear it." And so that legend has passed on and passed on and passed on. And it, of course, is like everything else. It's attacked as a myth. They continue to attack anything that doesn't fit their agenda as a myth. Let me tell you what is not a myth. There is a hell. That's not a myth. And everybody that goes there deserves to go there. Hell is no myth. It is no myth. CERN, the structure that's 17 miles in diameter, hundreds of feet deep, borders Switzerland and France. It's what's called a Large Hadron Collider. The purpose of CERN, ostensibly the purpose, in other words, on the surface of the purpose, is that they may strike particles together, and at the moment that they collide, that they see what happens at that moment and try to take them back and see if they can recreate creation, because Big Bang. That idea. Now, of course, like I say, that's the surface of it. There is a statue out there to Shiva, a Hindu god, the god of destruction. and this Hindu god is dancing the, what's it called, the Watashi or something, I forget what it is. And they've had all kinds of religious ceremonies around this thing. And it makes you wonder, what are physicists, people with IQs of 150, 60, 200, what are these people doing out here dancing around some kind of a pagan idol? But CERN is built over the ancient spot of a temple to Apollo. In Revelation chapter number 9, turn there with me tonight, book of Revelation. It's built over a temple to Apollo. Apollo was a very popular name 2,000 years ago. Here we go. And if you'll go down with me to verse 11. Now look at verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Well, there's no way in the world that this could be, except it went down the bottomless pit, a pit. But then look at verse number 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And you'll find many, 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 many times that the Hebrew has a name for something, and then the Greeks have a name for it. And the Romans have a name for it, and all around the culture that day. But essentially, they're talking about the same thing, the God of destruction. But it's a pit underneath your feet. You're standing on the surface of an earth that may very well have more underneath your feet than you ever imagined. And the Bible says that he who letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, whatever withholds is going to be moved aside. And everything's going to come upon this earth. And men are not going to be ready for it. In the book of 1 Samuel, the witch of Endor, Saul went to the witch. He went to the witch of Endor to determine what was going to happen to him in the battle the following day. Samuel was dead. Samuel was the one who anointed Saul as the king of Israel. Saul, of course, was the first one. Samuel was God's man. He was raised. The Lord raised him in the tabernacles where he grew up. His mother. What was his mother's name? Hannah. Hannah. That was his mother's name, Hannah. And she asked God for a son. So the name Samuel means ask of God. And she dedicated him to the Lord. And Samuel was a prophet. As a matter of fact, he was a prophet that was accepted by all of Israel. All. Never any problem. From Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, Samuel was accepted. And one of the reasons for this was necessary is because Samuel anointed the first king of Israel. Therefore, he is the one who started a dynasty out of the clear blue. And when Samuel anointed Saul as the king of Israel, it was never questioned. They accepted him right on the spot as the king. Well, Samuel died and left Saul alone. And Saul reverts to the witch. And he goes to the witch of Endor. And he disguises himself. And he says, bring me up Samuel. I want to talk to him. And he counseled from him. So the witch went through all of her conjuring up of the spirits and of the dead and so forth and so on. But God shook the very foundations of this witch, for he brought Samuel up. And when he brought Samuel up, he rebuked the witch. He rebuked Saul. But the witch said this. She said, I see Elohim. I see gods ascending out of the earth. And the Hebrew word translated gods is Elohim. Elohim in the Bible is a generic term of spirit beings. The Almighty is called Elohim in one place. Angels are called Elohim in another place. And so we find here the Elohim are coming up out of the earth. The gods are rising up from the earth. Hell from beneath, the Bible says, hath opened its mouth to receive thee. And Christ said that he would be in the heart of the earth. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, if you'd like to turn there with me tonight, Ephesians 4:9, Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He went into the earth, folks, into the lower parts of the earth. Ezekiel chapter number 26 and verse 20. Turn over there with me in the Old Testament, book of Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 20. When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. You have cults that take the Hebrew word Sheol, Sheol, however you want to pronounce it, in the Old Testament, and they say that's simply the grave. That's all it is. It's the grave. That's the grave. And so when someone passed away, they went to the grave. Liberal theology teaches that they had no concept of a resurrection. None. Of course, I don't know how they do that with Job 19:25, when he said plainly that I know my Redeemer liveth and I shall stand upon the earth. Job believed in the resurrection, and Job was no more than 300 to 400 years separated from the flood. And the flood, of course, was what they call antediluvian, which means before the flood, the deluge. And they certainly believed. They were believers in God and they were believers in the truth. How do you know that? The book of Jude says, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. So, yes, they had the truth and they passed it from generation to generation. Job did not have a written Bible, but Job had the truth. It was given to him. And then eventually Moses wrote the Pentateuch about 1400 B.C. They're talking about going down to the pit, going down into the pit. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14 and verse number 9. Isaiah 14:9. It says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. You know, God's a good God. He blesses us with life. He giveth us all things. If he spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also give us all things? God's a good God. He's blessed us. He puts food on your table and clothes on your back. He takes care of us. He also heals us. Things happen to us. David cried in the book of Psalms. He says, I would have fainted, to paraphrase him. He said, I would have completely fallen had I not believed and looked for the mercy of the Lord. In plain words, David is saying the world's a wicked place. The world's a place of sorrow and shame and murder. And the world's full of it. And David said, I've had my belly full of it. I've had enough of it. He said, so what do? I look for the goodness of God. Amen. I look for the hand of the Lord. If you want something that will sustain you in this life, don't look at people, look at God. He may not tell you why he's doing something. He may not. You may never know it in this world. But what you do is trust in his character. When you get to the book of John, the Gospel of John, the word believe shows up over 100 times. No other book in the Bible comes anywhere near. And if you remember, John said, these things are written that you might believe. But you know, there's one word that doesn't show up in the whole book of John that's connected with believe. That's the word faith. The word faith doesn't show up one time in the Gospel of John. But pistuo, which is a verb, the verb which means that you're acting upon something, you're putting your trust in that individual. You're moving yourself toward them. You're casting yourself upon their mercy. You're casting yourself into their hand. This is what he's talking about. Now, there's such nuances in the Gospel of John about believe. It's quite a remarkable thing. He's the one who numbers the miracles. You remember that? Truly, the signs he did, he numbered them. And the reason he numbered them is because he's showing you all the qualifications that Christ has and the reasons you ought to believe. Now, that's a good thing. the reasons you should believe. And there are many of them. John chapter number 4, the woman who came at the noonday at the well. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was, it's talked to you. That's one of the greatest questions anybody will ever ask you in your life. If you knew the gift of God. God's a good God. When you call upon His name, call unto me, He said, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. You know what that I just gave out to you right there? If the world only understood that and would believe that, you'd see a vast difference in people. But the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded them. So what does He blind them to? He blinds them to the goodness of God, to the nature of the one that I serve. Listen, let me tell you something, folks. I serve a God tonight who's not a monster, and He's not out to smite me down. He's not out to get me, and He's not out to trick me. If He wanted to do me in, He'd have done me in a long time ago. But He reached forth His hand into my darkness. And when that hand came into my darkness, it was a hand of light. And all He wanted me to do was take hold of it. And I did bless His name. And when I did, He brought me out of a world of darkness into light. And this is one of the themes of John. John's got the theme of believing. He's also got the theme of light. Look at John chapter number 1. I love to study John because it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're one of my favorite books in the Bible. Turn anywhere. It's all good. John chapter number 1. I want you to look at this. John chapter number 1. Let's see. Let's go back up here. Verse 4. In Him was life. And the life was the what? Light of men. All right. Now, it says over here, let's see if we can find it. Along about, He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Where is that? That's in John 1. Verse 9. That's it. Thank you. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every last human being that's ever drawn a breath of life has to give an account for the light. But go back and look at the verse 3 again. Verse 4. His life was the light of men. His life was the Lord Jesus Christ. Did He live His life for Himself or for you? He was the most unselfish individual that ever walked this earth. And you know something? I saw a sign in a couple of Cretans were holding it up a couple of years back. And it said, if Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. Now think about that. They're blaming the Lord Jesus Christ for all the problems of the world. Well, who'd they blame before He showed up? See? You see, this is the idea that you don't accept responsibility for your own life. And you'll never get anywhere. You've got to accept responsibility for your life. You can't blame me for your life. You have to accept responsibility for it. So His life. And I'll tell you right now. To receive Christ, to believe on Christ, to believe in Him, to put yourself into Him, to cast yourself upon Him, to literally move to Him, is literally accepting His life. That's what you're doing. You're accepting His life. And that, of course, when He gives you that life, He gives you eternal life. No question about it. There are the people who live in the nether world. They live in a world of darkness. They live in a world of ifs, ands, buts, possibilities, and all kinds of shady things. They love it. They love that idea. And they live in that world. Then there are those who live over here in a world of skepticism, you know. They don't believe anything. It's just a bunch of weirdos. You're just a holy Joe or whatever they want to call you. But then there are those who've opened the Bible and they've met the God of this Bible. Amen. And you neither look to them or to them. You look to Him and say, guide me. Guide me. Oh, blessed God, guide me. I think we're about to leave. I believe we're about to leave. Does it excite you or scare you to death? You know, you remember Ahithophel when he committed suicide in the Old Testament. The Bible said he went and set his house in order. You remember what the prophet says to Hezekiah? Isaiah said to Hezekiah, he said, set your house in order. You shall die and not live. Well, Hezekiah didn't appreciate that a bit. And you know what he did? Set your house in order. In other words, get ready, get right, be prepared. Well, we should be prepared tonight, shouldn't we? In other words, there shouldn't be anything that I have to go outside this building for to get straightened up before I leave this world. I can leave right here. Hallelujah to God. Right now. I can. I don't have a dog fight going on with anybody out here. As far as I know, there's nothing that I've done that I have to account to somebody for. I'm standing here tonight ready. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. No way, no way. But I'm telling you this. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. God's going to pull away the holding. Let, of course, as it's used in the text, he that letteth, means it's the old English way of using let. It means that he's hindering, he's holding back. It's an obstruction that Satan has to overcome. And Satan will, once that is moved back, he will. And they're going to see something come up out of the earth. And they're going to see something come up out of the sea. And boy, when they do, they're going to be ready. They're going to be ready. Well, how many of you have ever heard of Admiral Byrd? Admiral, I think his name is Richard Byrd. And when you mention his name, some people say, well, that's a nut. Well, he's a Medal of Honor winner. He may be a nut, but he's a Medal of Honor winner. Richard Byrd was an explorer. And right after World War II, they went south to the Antarctica on what's called Operation High Jump. Now, they're always call it an operation, you know, paperclip. How many of you know what paperclip was? That's where they brought Wernher von Braun over here. And the scientist, the rocket scientist from Germany. And he was the one who gave the push to the space program. Wernher von Braun. And, you know, they needed him. So they brought him over and along with other Operation Paperclip. Well, Operation High Jump is when they went down to the Antarctica. After World War II, went down, I think, 46 or 47, somewhere in there. They went down there, ostensibly, in other words, on the surface of it, to do some scientific research and this and that and this and that. And Admiral Byrd was the one leading it. Well, truth of the matter is, some believe, and there's probably a lot of truth in it, that the Nazis or the Germans had a base down there, and that they had been working on some advanced technology and so forth and so on. They wanted to go down and check them out and see if the base was still there. But when they got there, Admiral Byrd went out flying and saw something. And wrote it in his diary. He said, I saw a hole in the ground. And he said there was a beautiful, lush forest and trees and grass. Now, we're talking about Antarctica. He said, I saw all of this. And you can read his diary. It's available. All this is. Well, of course, when he got back, I'm sure they put him in the funny farm for a while and tried to figure out what they did really was this. They told him not to say a word about what he saw. He could only say so much that he had to stay quiet. In other words, this admiral, Medal of Honor winner, said that he saw something in the Antarctica that literally blew his mind. What do you think it is? Makes you wonder what all is going on around the world, doesn't it? Makes you wonder. Makes you wonder how many holes there may be that will open up and the stuff will come up out of it. The Bible said men's hearts are going to fail them for fear when they see these things coming on the earth. Right now we live in the I don't know what good word to use for it is. It's kind of foggy right now. See through a glass darkly. That's where we are. But folks, it's going to get worse. It's going to get bad. I'm glad, thank God, that I know him. I suggest that you get that. Richard Byrd, look it up and see what he had to say. And you'd be surprised at what happened with Operation High Jump about 1946. You'd be surprised. They just recently came out, as I told you Sunday, the U.S. government, from 1947 up until such and such a time, they put a closed lip, tight lip, nothing about UFOs. What are you talking about? Don't exist. But now they have showed what some fighter pilots photographed on their cameras. Their fighters had cameras, and they could focus on something down in front of them. And it shows one blip down there. It shows a blip down there, and they can see it as it's moving. And all of a sudden, and it blows their mind, because there's nothing physical that can do something like that. Well, there is nothing physical as we understand it according to the laws of physics. But there is nothing according to the laws of physics that allows a boy to go up the wall backward, or for a child's body to be levitated. You see, it's real, but it's not real like this is real. But it is real. It's part of a manifestation of spirit power. And so they saw it. So what did they do? They're putting a spin on it. And you might not have caught what I said Sunday, but I want to give it out one more time. They're putting a spin on it. They bring it out and they show you the UFO, and they put a spin on it, and they say, well, you know, it may very well be that they're benevolent, that they're wanting to come and help us. This is what they're saying. Would that not open the way for one of them to come down on the White House lawn? A benevolent. They want to help us. They want to show us the way. These be the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You remember her? You remember what the apostle said? He rebuked her. She said the truth, but it was the source of it. He absolutely rebuked it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Bless his righteous name. Aren't you glad you know the truth? Amen, amen, amen. What's coming on this earth, friend, if you didn't have the truth, even the very elect will be deceived. Amen. If you didn't have the truth. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the little time we've had together tonight. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.